Today I sat and read the 60th chapter of Isaiah just to kind of get the feel of this, and I just couldn't stop. I went back and into 59 and up into 61 and 62, and then I flipped back to 658 and so on. This part of the Bible here is a section of the Bible, this part of Isaiah, that probably has had a greater effect on the Navigator work down through the years than any other section of the Bible. And I'm not sure, Dave, if we've ever had a conference where that was the theme. I don't think I've ever been in a conference. That's why I asked who chose this. But the passage says, the 22nd verse says, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. And as I was sitting reading that, my wife is not here tonight because she is babysitting our granddaughter. So I was watching little Joy out there, you know, going around and looking at everything, and everything is all new and exciting to her. And when she comes over, she wants to see the squash, so we go out to the garden and we see the squash and the potatoes and the tomatoes, and everything is a big new world. And I look at that little life, little barefooted child running around the front room, you know. There's a little one, a very little one. And the possibility of that life lived to the glory of God in this world is so staggering that you and I could not imagine what God could do with that life. Now today, you know, the little thing out there running around and falling and getting up and wanting some orange juice or cookies or something. But one of these days, you know, that little one grows and develops. What could God do with that little life? Well, what could God do with our lives? Just, you know, what is it God could do? Is there any limitation on God? Well, probably not. If we were reading the Bible as true, probably not. That, you know, there wouldn't be a limitation on God. Probably the only limitation would be something that could crop up in our lives to sort of keep us back and hold us down. This little besetting sin or this little difficulty or problem, or somehow maybe something will come into our lives and get us turned off and walking along the wrong path. But the facts are that God can take any one of us and use us to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ and thus for good. Dave, when you read this passage, a little one shall become a thousand, what does that communicate to you? What does that mean, particularly?
It means the thought of multiplication, like a seed, mm-hmm. One little seed germinating, and it grows and multiplies itself many, many fold.
Yeah. Beth, what about you? You were in on the choosing of this passage. What does this passage mean to you?
Well, I think the thing that it speaks to me about is that we can start where we are and become what God wants us to become. And most of us feel like we're starting to be small, and we just let God use us for it. He can determine what a thousand is.
Yeah.
It's the becoming part of that verse that speaks to me.
Mm-hmm. You know, don't you, that God loves you just the way you are, right? God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. So the becoming part, isn't that it? And here's a week now that we've all got before us. Every one of us has got this week before us set aside for God Himself. And we've got a setting here that lends itself to communion with God. Because we can see the awesome majesty of God, the greatness of God, the power of God. All of those things are pretty evident as you look, just, you know, look around. And tonight we'll go out there, and I have a hunch it's going to be a clear night. And from up here at this high, we're about, 6,000 feet here at the Glen. We don't have that haze to look through, you know, up here, and you'll see those stars, and they'll be so bright. Just the awesome majesty of God. We were sitting over here. I was at this chair, and I nudged this guy. I forget your name.
Marty.
And I said, look at that sunset. We looked out there, and good night, this billowy cloud. And wasn't it magnificent? Yeah. So we got a good week ahead of us. God has placed us now together. There'll never be another gathering like this. You know that, don't you? Never in the history of the Christian church will this group ever be together again just like this. There'll never be another one. Jack, you probably won't be in a meeting where he is and I am, and you know. But here we are this week. And thank the Lord. He wants to do things in our lives. He wants to speak to us. Communicate His Word to us. I came out without supper. I forgot to eat. So when I got out here, I grabbed a quick little bite of something down there tonight. And most of the food was gone. So I think I had some Jell-O and some cottage cheese and a little salad of some kind. And then afterwards, went over in a corner and I prayed with John Ed. John Ed and I went over and we had a word of prayer together about the night and the week. But you know, the Spirit of God wants to do things in our lives that would stagger us if we knew what He had in mind for us. So this week, let's just be open and responsive, and whatever it is that the Spirit of God speaks to us about, why take those steps. And He'll do it. The question is, of course, what will our response be? Who else was in on the selecting of that passage? Larry, what does this passage mean to you? Yeah. When you were little in your own eyes, the prophet said. One of the great hindrances to the working of God in our lives is when we begin to think we're something, you know. When we begin to think we've arrived, or we're really doing some great thing for God, or then the Lord is limited in what He can do. Because He says, "My glory will I not give to another." But if we walk humbly with God, just, you know, let Him do what He'll do in our lives and just kind of keep out of the way. The Lord has ways of taking folk like that and doing remarkable things with them. There's two or three things that can really shut off the blessing of God through us to the world. One, of course, is becoming self-centered, thinking about self too much. Or take the matter of giving. I have actually known people who were great givers in the kingdom of God. Oh, the Lord was blessing their lives and they were giving here and giving there. And missionaries were blessed. People were being saved all over the world because of their lives and the money they were giving. And God had a channel there. And God is not limited, you know. And when He's got a channel that He can use, oh, wow, how He can flow through those blessings through us. But I've watched, not many, but one or two, look down there and see all that going through. They say, "Hark, look at all that." So they turn that valve and kind of bring it inward, you know, kind of then become like buckets to kind of carry it around. And God says, "What is going on? You know, my channel." All of a sudden it's, you know, got that valve turned and inward, and now they're keeping it. So He says, "I better find somebody else," you know. And so then He finds this one over there or this one down here. But if our lives are open, simple channels, oh my, how God can take our lives and use us. I jotted down some things this passage means to me. It means spiritual depth, because there's no growth without taking root downward. Those of you that plant corn and the crops of any kind, or those of you who keep a garden, know that you've got a good root system before you can have any kind of foliage, you know, and any kind of production of any kind. So depth, it speaks to that. It speaks of progress. Spiritual progress, becoming, speaks of movement, growth, of course, and all of those things. And as I was thinking about that tonight, I thought, well, one thing it certainly speaks of is spiritual life. There can be no growth, progress, development of any kind where there's not spiritual life. So I thought tonight we might just talk about that for a few minutes. Spiritual life. One of the greatest things that you and I have in this world is the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. That God has forgiven us our sins. And Dave mentioned a trip that my wife and I had been on. Actually, it was 6 months we were in Asia this time. Looks like we'll be leaving again in March for about a 7-week stint this time. And we hope to stop by and see Dorothy in Bangkok and have a little time with her there. But there were people tonight in this world who would give anything to have what you and I have. A knowledge of sins forgiven, the assurance of our salvation, the knowledge of the fact that we're in living fellowship with Almighty God. I was in a traffic jam not long ago. It was a traffic jam, not of trucks and lorries and motorbikes and ox carts and carabao and all of this. It was a traffic jam of people, just people, thousands of them. We were downtown Singapore. And these people were milling around us in groups of about 20, and it was kind of a long stream of people going through the city. And in each group of about 20, there was a man standing in the middle of this, or he not standing, but walking, and he had some sort of a rig on him that was a heavy steel thing. It stuck out about this far, and it was kind of like a rainbow. It came down, huge steel thing, and then hung, and then it fit on his shoulders and around his neck, sort of like a collar. And on each of these, or on this huge round thing up here, there were wires that came down like piano wires and hooked into his flesh. And then dug in real tight and then strung up real. And it was all over the front and the back, his neck, all like this. Then he had a skewer, a steel skewer, through his cheek, through his tongue, and out this side. And there were hundreds of them. Hundreds and hundreds of them. I was in a little Japanese car sitting there, you know, and looking at this thing as they were going by, and we couldn't move. Nobody could move. We had dinner reservations for 7, and nobody got there till about 8:30 that night because everything just shut down. Because there they were, just, you know. Now, I'm from a farm down here in southwestern Iowa, you know, and I'm not used to things like this. This is kind of different for, you know. I was born on a farm down in southwestern Iowa. The neighbor lady came over, and, you know, there was Ma, and that was that, you know. So, you know, back in those days, hospitals and all this stuff, you know, it's kind of a rare thing. So that's my background. And here I was, looking at all this. And then there was kind of a demon-possessed priest of some kind in front of this fella. And he was screaming into his face, and all the group of 20 was screaming. And then he'd get by, and then somebody else would be there with one of those things. And they were gaily decorated with old plumes and feathers and colored paper and ribbons. And quite a colorful ceremony. And they do this once a year, by the way. This last year we were there, and a lady had dedicated her little 2-year-old son to God and hooked all these things into his flesh and through his mouth and killed him, of course. And I remember going along over on the sidewalk, and I finally got out of the car. I couldn't take it sitting there. I said, I'm getting out of here. So I got out of the car and went over the sidewalk. And I got a hold of some people. I said, what's this all about? What are they trying? What is this? Why are you doing this? And I got one of those looks. If you've never gotten one, you can't understand it. It's the kind of a look that people out in those parts of the world will give a stupid Westerner, you know, for asking a dumb question. You know. And here I am, you know, it's like, why? You know, he looked at me with that really strange look, like, you poor dummy, you know. He said, why are we doing this? What, to find forgiveness for our sins? I mean, obviously, why would anybody do something like that? And it lasts all day, by the way, from early morning till late at night. Why would anybody do that? Well, of course, to find forgiveness for sins. I could take you tonight into one of the most exotic temples in the world. Beautiful place, beautiful city. We'd go into there, and here would be this girl. Her hair would be just fixed so nice, and her robe and her dress is just gorgeous. She's a lovely girl. But you'd notice something very strange about this girl. That finger is missing. And you'd go up to her to the front, you'd sit down with her, and you'd ask her about her finger. Why is your finger missing? What happened to your finger? And she'd very simply tell you how she burned it off. Took her 2 hours one day. She just sat down and burned it off. And you'd ask her, you know, why did you burn off your finger? And she'll tell you, well, I was trying to find forgiveness for my sins. Trying to show God that I was sincere and really wanted Him to forgive me. And that was a way that I could show my sincerity to God. Three or four months ago, we were going through a little village out in the jungle. And my son looked out and said, "What is that?" And it was a fellow in a long brown robe with a huge cross carrying, about a 10 by 10, made out of 10 by 10s, long thing. He was staggering under the load of the thing, walking along. And the car zipped by. But then about 2 days later, he was interviewed, the newspaper people got to him and stuck the mic down in his face. And he wasn't longer carrying the cross. He was lying on the thing. The thing was lying on the ground, and he was lying spread out on the thing, and they were pounding the nails into his hands and into his feet. And, the newspaper reporter and the cameraman there, taking pictures, and shoving the mic into his face, what's this all about? What's happening? And he said, "Well, I'm trying to find redemption. I'm trying to find forgiveness. Somehow I'm trying to show God my sincerity to find forgiveness for my sins." Right. And you and I go through life forgiven people, having the perfect assurance that our sins are gone, and we can take it for granted. And tonight there are people out there burning themselves and cutting themselves and having nails driven in them and all kinds of terrible things going on. And we know that God loves us and has forgiven our sins. You see, we can look at the mountain and the beauty of the skies and these rocks out here, how they stand up. We can just look at the awesome splendor of God. There's only one way that you can ever understand the awesome splendor of the love of God, and that's in the gospel. No other way. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that communicates the redemption and forgiveness and love of God. We can understand His power and majesty and beauty and all of that by the world around us. But to understand something of the love of God, that takes the gospel. I thought I might just start tonight by introducing myself to you, maybe give you a brief word of personal testimony, how I came to know the Lord in a personal way. The first time that I recall giving any kind of a serious thought to God that I can remember was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. And we had hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead. And there was a young man. Oh, he couldn't have been any further than Jack here from me. And he turned to me and he said, "Mate, do you know how to pray?" And I didn't know anything about that. I had no background in those things. I did not come from a religious background at all. I didn't know about this. And I looked at him and I wondered why he was, checking into my prayer life at a time like this. There were all these mortars flying around, and bombs and machine gun fire and everything. And there I was, and this guy's asking about my prayer life. And I looked at the guy, and the guy had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a machine gun, lying there in a pool of blood, all ready to die. And he said, "I need help. Can you help me?" Well, I didn't have anything to help him with, but I remember seeing a guy crawling along a little ridge, and I reached up and grabbed him. I pulled him down, and I said, "Do you know how to pray?" And he cussed me out. So I figured I had the wrong man there, so I turned him loose. But by the time I got back to this guy, the guy died looking me right straight in the eyes. And I thought, boy, that's pretty close. I could have been that guy. How do you know about things like this? How do you know about things like what follows death? And how do you know about what happens to you after you die, or God, or any of these things. And I was so stupid. I not only didn't know, I didn't know how to find out. I didn't know who to ask. Well, we moved on forward and took the island, and I got shot up. So then they sent me back to a hospital ship. Actually, it wasn't a hospital ship. It was a... All the hospital ships were full by this time, so they put me on the tank deck of an LST in a little greasy cot down there. For the benefit of some of you ladies, possibly, an LST is a landing ship that's got a flat bottom, going very close to the beach. It's a huge thing. Carries tanks. And so they fix that tank deck up with these cots. Well, because it's got a flat bottom, it goes like this a lot. And so here's this doctor trying to operate on me, you know, and I'm on this little greasy cot, you know, and they got one light bulb, and it's going like this. My cot's going like this, you know. He's trying to grab me and operate. And the upshot of that was that he left some in me. He left some of the shrapnel in me. I got a souvenir from the war out of it, as a matter of fact, but anyhow. And then after the war was over, of course, we were all discharged and sent back home. And I took a job down here in southwestern Iowa, a little office. People would come into my office to transact business. And there were some of them that were totally different than any... I had never met people like this. Just completely different. And I would visit their homes. Now, when I visited their homes, I found one of these books lying around. And, you know, Marines are not noted for their, you know, intelligence particularly, you know, and I wasn't all that bright, but I could figure the common denominator, if nothing else, you know. And so in every home where there was a life like this, there was one of these books. You know, and I'd look at it, you know, and I wasn't familiar with this particular kind of a book, you know, because my reading had been other things, and I'd look in it and they knew of my interest, and a Bible salesman came to town. And he knocked on the door, you know, and he says, "So you want to buy a Bible?" No, I wasn't sure if I wanted to buy a Bible, you know. I mean, all I knew was the title, right? So I said, "Well, I don't know. Is it a holy Bible?" "Oh, it is, yeah. It's a holy Bible, all right." "Yeah," he said, "it's a holy Bible." I said, "Okay, I'll take one." He said, "What kind do you want?" "What kind do I want?" For crying out loud, you know, I know there are two kinds. How do I know what kind I want? So I said, "Well, what kind do I want?" "Well," I said, "I'll take a great big black one." My thought was, if there's little ones and big ones, I'll get the one that's got the whole story in it, you know. I didn't want some cheap imitation. I said, "You got a great big..." He said, "I got a big one." He went out to the car. He came staggering up with this great big one laid on the table. I said, "That's a big one, all right." "Yeah, yes, that's a big one." I said, "How much do you want for it?" $24.50. Now, this is back in 1948. I mean, $24.50, that's a lot of money back in... It's a lot of money now, you know, but back then it was a lot of money. So I said, "Okay, I'll take it." So I bought it. Now, I had the kind of a job where I worked for 30 minutes, sat around for 7.5 hours doing absolutely nothing, and got paid very good money for 8 hours' work. So the next morning, and what I did during those 7.5 hours was read. So now here I am coming down Main Street, this little, small, little town in Iowa, you know, carrying my great... It wasn't this one, you know. This is a pocket testament compared to this is a big Bible he had here, you know. So I'm coming down my little brown bag, you know, and I'm coming down the street. And you know how when they're new, right, you know, gold around the edge, you know, and they had two ribbons, one purple and one red, flapping in the wind, you know, and I'm coming down. And I didn't exactly stop traffic, people looking out, you know, wondering, what has he got? And I got to work, and I laid it on the desk, you know, and the boss looked over and says, "What is that?" And I said, "I got me a Holy Bible." He said, "What are you going to do with a Holy Bible?" Well, I said, "I'm going to read it." You know, like, you know, see, I did not come from a Christian family, right? From a religious background. I didn't know that what most people did with Bibles, you know, was put them on the shelf, you know, put the kids' pictures around them, you know, or press leaves in them. I didn't know these things. I'm going to read it. So I started. And not knowing any different, you know, and just, I bought the book, expensive book, I began to read. "To the Most High and Mighty, Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, Defender of the Faith," and so on. I didn't get a lot out of that. I read the preface of the King James Version. didn't get much out of it. Then I finally got to Genesis. Things picked up a little bit, you know. Here's God inventing all these animals and doing all these things, you know. It was an exciting story for me because I'd never heard of it before. And I read it clear through from beginning to end. Every word. Every word. Now, it doesn't take long to read it. 7.5 hours a day, you know. Now, that's what I was doing, just sitting reading. 7.5 hours a day. And to this day, I can remember the day that I turned that page and it said, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thought, must be some kind of a division here, you know. And from then on, although it was an exciting story up to that time, it was some heavy reading, you know, and a lot of stuff I didn't understand, but from that moment on, I cannot express to you the excitement that filled my life as I read about this person, the person of Jesus Christ. I was confronted by an individual that I couldn't explain. I couldn't understand him. But there he was. And his words would speak to me. You know, and I would read that. And oh, what exciting days those were. And then you know what happened to me, don't you? I'm reading along and God spoke to me. God spoke to me. I mean, very pointedly. About my life, about my needs, just about his love. We have some folk from Oklahoma here sitting back there somewhere. I was traveling in Oklahoma a while back, and I've got a friend in Oklahoma City, and he's got a room out in back that he just sort of keeps for travelers who are coming through, and if you're tired, you can go in there and go to bed. And I've known the guy for years, and so I stopped by, and the room's empty, go on back. And my wife was with me. And the problem was that his wife was having a Bible study. Irma was having a Bible study out here in the front room. So my wife went out to join the ladies' Bible study. So I went out, I'm going to go to bed. So I went back and I... And the problem with the whole thing was that the room stuck out in the backyard where all these kids were, like trying to sleep during a recess. You know, there's, you know, 15, 20 kids out here all hopping around and screaming. And I couldn't sleep. It wasn't the playing, but it was the fight. There was a fight going on that kept me awake. There was a little boy fighting with a little girl. And he was explaining to her how dumb she was. And he went on and on and on. I mean, you know, just kept it up. Dummy, 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 dummy. And I'm but a dummy. And he, you know, and it didn't. He just went on and on and on. And then he began to explain to her how ugly she was. You're ugly dummy. Ugly dummy, ugly dummy, ugly dummy. Well, I'm in there trying to sleep, and I can't sleep, you know, and I'm getting, I mean, I could have, well, anyhow, I was getting a little upset with this lad. But, you know, apparently the Lord didn't want me to sleep, so I got up and decided to read for a while. So I got up my Bible, and I'm sitting there reading. And finally the kid quit. Just stopped. And there was this long pause, a quiet. And then I heard something that I just sat there and cried, just wept. And that's no big deal, you know. I'm a crier. You know, there are criers in the world. I'm a crier. I cry. See, so it's no big deal I sat there and cried, but I'm a crier. I mean, Walter Cronkite come sit down. I'm a crier. I listen to the news, see, so I'm just, doesn't take much to get me started. By the way, there is a lot to cry about in this world, isn't there? And I'm one who cries. Well, so I sat there, you know. But you know what I heard? There was this little sweet voice, this little girl. After this long pause of all this harangue from this guy, she said, Jimmy, quack. I love you. Now, how do you handle something like that, huh? And I remember sitting there saying, you what? But that was it. I love you. See, she hadn't had all this stuff that you hear today, you know, about all these, how you handle things like that. The only thing the little thing knew to do was just kind of reach out in love and somehow try to bridge that gap that had developed there between the two of them. Well, there I sat one day, just minding my own business, my feet up on the desk, rocked back in a little chair, reading away, and the Lord said, Leroy, I love you. And I knew that was true. You know how I knew it was true? There's a Bible verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that and a few other scriptures the Lord put together for me, and it cleared the whole business up. See, I'd really been on a search. I'd been looking around, trying to figure it out. A few months before that, my wife and I, we were in this little apartment. And one night she said, what happens to you after you die? I said, man, I don't know. I said, maybe there's some kind of a scale out there, you know, and when you die, all your good deeds, and, you know, and then your bad deeds, and then whichever one weighs the most, that kind of determines which way you're going to go. Maybe that's the way it works. And the more I thought about that, I didn't get much consolation out of that, as a matter of fact, knowing how I was living, you know. But I didn't know. So I told her, I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go on down to the public library and see if I can find a book on this. So the next day I went down to the public library to see if I could find a book on religion that explained this question I had. And I walked in, and they directed me over, and there was a whole wall full of them, a complete wall full of books on religion. Now here is this ignorant ex-Marine, you know, walking up and down in front of this wall trying to figure out which book to read. And I knew most of them were way over my head. So I thought, well, maybe I'll get one that's got a short title, maybe something simple I can... So I looked and looked, you know, and I went back and forth, and I found one. Took it home. Ben-Hur. You know, it was the shortest title there was, and it was a good story. I really liked the story. But it didn't answer my question, you know. I'm still trying to figure it out. It wasn't until I came across this book right here, folks, that the whole thing cleared up for me. For I understood what it was all about. The love of God as expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And I knew what I needed. I knew what I needed. I needed forgiveness. I knew that. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why I like to work with Marines. I like to go to a Marine base and preach. Because you never have to explain to a Marine he's a sinner. Every Marine I've ever met in the world knows that. And he's kind of proud of it, you know. And so I never had to convince any of it. I didn't need any convincing. I knew that. I knew I needed forgiveness. I understood that. And I knew I needed the love of God in my life. So one night with nobody around, just all alone, I just asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be my Savior and my Lord, to take over my life and do with it whatever he wanted to do. And you know what he did, don't you? He kept his word. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I'll live with him, and he with me. Now, Dave, I know, see, I've been around in this work for some time, and I just know that whenever we get this many people together for any reason, anywhere in the world, there are always those that say to themselves, you know, I'm not really sure that I understand that clearly. I'm not really sure that I have that kind of assurance. I still sometimes have those doubts about my own personal salvation. I know that. I was that way for a long time. But there's a verse that says this. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Can you imagine that? Eternal life is a gift. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I remember I was back at Ligonier, Pennsylvania, trying to explain this one time to a girl. I was speaking for the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh. And we had a meeting one night, and this girl came up. She's like, Leroy, I cannot quite grasp that yet. I know you're trying to make it clear, but I cannot quite get it yet. I said, look, let's just say that this paper represents eternal life. And let's just say that this Bible represents Jesus Christ. Now, this verse says, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. It's a gift. Eternal life is a God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, obviously that's true. If eternal life is found in Jesus Christ, he who has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the next verse is one of those verses in the Bible that's almost too good to be true. It's one of those verses that you read it and you think, too good to be true. Well, I know that, but the fact is it's true. And it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you imagine that? God has placed this message in this book that you and I might know for certain that we have eternal life. Not through any merit of our own, far from that. It's all by the grace and mercy of God. The two things going hand in hand in our life, the grace and the mercy of God. The grace of God showering on us all of that which we have no right to. And the mercy of God keeping from us that which we really deserve. And the Lord puts those two together and sends us through life walking with grace and mercy. As many as received Him, the Bible says, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave He the high privilege to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do we receive Him? Well, by simple faith, a simple prayer, but earnest. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will live with him, and he with Me. I know of no better place, no finer company of people, no better time than sometime during this week. If you're like I was for so long, just slipping off here somewhere and taking up that beautiful offer that God makes, Lord, I'm ready. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Give me that gift of eternal life, and He'll do it. And of course, if you need someone to help clarify the verses or something a little more, why, there's lots of folk who would be glad to do that for you. The Scriptures are pretty plain on this, you know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So let me encourage you that if you know for certain that you have these needs, that you need the forgiveness of God and the gift of eternal life, don't put it off. Just simply ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life, and He'll do that. He's a gentleman. He'll keep His word. Now, he will not kick the door down. He's also a gentleman in that regard. See, he will not force His way in. He waits. But He's very much a gentleman, and He'll come in, forgive your sin, and give you that beautiful gift of eternal life. In fact, let's pause for a moment of prayer right now. As we close our meeting, why don't we just pause for a moment of silent prayer, and each of us just pray in our own hearts. Some of you have expressed the need for guidance. Silently, why don't we just pray about that? Some of us just need a greater revelation of God Himself. Pray about that. Some of us need to learn how to grow and develop in our Christian life. Let's ask the Lord to help us grow this week. Feed upon the Word of God. And then there are some, perhaps quite a few, who need simply to pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life and forgive my sins. and be my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, I do pray that you'll give me the gift of eternal life. That I might know for sure that I'm yours forever. And now, our Father, as we pause to thank you for this time of fellowship tonight, we commit the rest of our week to thee and ask that the person of Jesus Christ will grow more and more real to us. The Word of God will be illuminated to our hearts and minds and souls, and that we'll leave here better people, more in love with Jesus, better equipped to serve him. We pray in his name.